Exodus chapter 31. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter, verses 1 through 18. There's several things going to happen or going on in this chapter, but we're actually going to mainly be focusing in on the Sabbath day as a sign of the Mosaic covenant, which God is entering into with his people here at Mount Sinai. So that's going to be our emphasis, the meaning of the Sabbath day and how it applies to what is going on here in this chapter and in the greater context. And then, of course, for us as New Covenant believers. So let's look there, if you would, at Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God. Now the Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, and the son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you: the tent of meeting, and the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with all its utensils, and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons with which you shall, or with which to carry on their priesthood. The anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place, they are to make them according to all that I have commanded you." The Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord Yahweh who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord Yahweh. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord Yahweh made heaven and earth. On the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. When he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, well, chapter 30 actually marks the conclusion of the instructions that God gives to Moses concerning the blueprints for the building of the tabernacle, the place of worship for the Israelites in the wilderness. And as you can probably tell, this chapter is pretty simple to see. It's divided into two parts, right? The words the Lord spoke to Moses saying, mark them off in verse 1 and then in verse 12. But these two sections are very different from one another, aren't they? Right? In the first section, God speaks about these two men, Bezalel and Aholiab, men whom God has filled with his Spirit, and he gave them skill. In fact, it's interesting, the word that is translated there as skill is the same word that is used in Proverbs for wisdom. So it's a good way to think of wisdom in Proverbs as skill in life. Here are these craftsmen and artisans are given skill in, whatever they're doing. They're making jewelry or making gems or cutting gems or sewing or building the tabernacle. God gives them special skill in that regard. Not just these two men, but all the people who are making things in the tabernacle. And then in the second part of this chapter, God gives instructions for all the people of Israel to observe his Sabbath, the rest from work, and not to profane that day. And at first blush, it's hard to see how these two sections might be related. I mean, but the key to understanding this section is really in verse 13. where God reveals why his people are to observe his Sabbaths. We'll look at that in a second, because it's key that unlocks the meaning of the application of this chapter. But even more importantly, that verse is the key, it's the basis, the foundation for why it is that God's people are to remember the Lord's Day as a way of growing in holiness and Christ-likeness today. It's kind of the key for understanding how the Sabbath applies for us today as New Covenant believers. But before we dive into that, let's back up a little bit and talk about the fourth commandment, which is related to the Sabbath day. Of all the commandments, right, the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is probably one of the most controversial today among Christians, or most debated, I think, among Christians today. The second commandment, to not make any graven images, is in that category as well. But for the most part, I think every Bible-believing Christian will confess that the commandments to only worship God, to not take his name in vain, to honor one's parents, to not murder, to not commit adultery or steal or bear false witness, to covet, most Christians would agree, well, those make sense. They still apply today. And even with the second commandment forbidding graven images, some people might debate, you know, whether or not you can make images of Jesus or not. But I think most would agree, at least most Protestants, that the worship of those images is idolatry and therefore sin. Right? But when it comes to the fourth commandment, there's more debate. Right? There's debate as to how one keeps it, but there's even debate as to whether or not it even applies to us today as New Covenant believers. And I know maybe some of you have wrestled with this. I know I've wrestled with this in the past. How are we, should we keep the Sabbath? And if so, how should we keep it? And how does it apply? And what we're going to find this morning, as the New Testament bears out, is that in one sense, okay, I'll see if you can wrap your mind around this. In one sense, believers in the New Covenant are bound to keep one day in seven as holy to the Lord. And in fact, it's a benefit to us for our spiritual growth and grace. Yet, in another sense, believers in New Covenant are not bound to keep one day in seven as holy to the Lord. I know those sound contradictory, but the key is in what sense, right? In what sense are we not to keep it, and in what sense ought we to keep it? Hopefully, we'll better understand what I mean by that as we go along this morning. Keeping the Lord's Day is not merely our duty as God's people, but it's good for us. That's one of the things we're going to see this morning. It is a duty, but it's also good for us. I said verse 13 was important, so let's look there if you would. Exodus 31, verse 13. God is speaking and he says, "But as for you," he's speaking to Moses, right? "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." Now let's just stop right there for a minute. God instructs Moses to tell the sons of Israel to observe his Sabbath. He's reiterating the fourth commandment, which we read back in, it's not that long ago for the people, but for us it might be longer. It was back in chapter 20, right? But the reason that he gives here is interesting, and it's unique. He says, "For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." And this is very unusual for God to implement the sign of the Sabbath as, or the Sabbath day as a sign. Right? Because if you think about it, up until this point in the scriptures, there have been other signs, right? You remember what was the sign with Noah, the sign of the rainbow? It was a reminder that he would not destroy the world by flood again. God gave the sign of circumcision to Abraham, reminder that he would be their God, and he, Abraham, and his descendants would be his people. And now here, God gives a sign through Moses, the sign of the Sabbath, as a reminder of his creative power, a sign of his delivering them from Egypt, and a sign to remember the commandments that he gave them there on Mount Sinai. You see, you may or may not remember this, but we're going to review it even if you don't remember it from when we looked at the fourth commandment and the Ten Commandments. There's actually two reasons given, two explicit purposes that God gives for the fourth commandment in the book, or in the Pentateuch. Let me show you what I mean. I'll just stop talking. We'll look at it. Look at Exodus chapter 20, where we have the Ten Commandments. We're just going to look at this one, beginning in verse 8. If you're looking at Exodus 20, verse 8, Here's the commandment, the fourth commandment. We call it the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath day. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord Yahweh your God. And in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Now watch this, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, notice, first of all, here in Exodus 20 we learn that God's people are to keep the Sabbath day holy as a reminder that God is a creator of all things. That He is the creator. He has made all things. Now, turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. The last book in the Pentateuch. The people, as you know, have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They're preparing to enter the promised land, finally. And here, the Ten Commandments are restated. But there's something a little bit different. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord Yahweh your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant, your female servant may rest as well as you. So far, no change. But now look at verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord Yahweh your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord Yahweh your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Same commandment, different reason, right? Verse 15 tells us that God's people are to keep the Sabbath day holy as a reminder that He is their Redeemer, the one who mightily brought them out of the land of Egypt. So there's two things that we're reminded of in this keeping of the Sabbath day, right? That He is our Creator, He made all things, and He's our Redeemer. He saved us, right? Delivered us from sin and hell. But there's at least one more explicit reason which God gives for keeping the Sabbath, and it's back in our passage today, Exodus chapter 31. So if you can turn back there, Exodus 31. In addition to being a sign of God's work in the past as Creator and Redeemer, in Exodus 31:13, the Sabbath takes on this added dimension of being a sign of God's continuing work on behalf of His people. Right? Look at that again. Look at verse 13. This is Exodus 31, verse 13. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord Yahweh who sanctifies you. Isn't that interesting? You see, the Sabbath, the keeping of one day holy out of seven, is also supposed to be a reminder to God's people of their continuing dependence on Him for their growth in grace, for their maturing in holiness, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So think about these three things that we've learned about the Sabbath already this morning. From Exodus 20, we keep the Sabbath to remember God as our Creator. From Deuteronomy 5, we remember the Sabbath to remember that God is our Redeemer. And here in Exodus 31, we keep the Sabbath to remember that God is our Sanctifier. He is the one who sanctifies us. And therein lies the connection between the two parts of this chapter 18. Certainly the point is that even these craftsmen, Bezalel and Oholiab and all those who worked in the making of the tabernacle, were to refrain from their work on the Sabbath. But there's an even more explicit connection. Look at verse 3 of our text, what he says about these craftsmen. Exodus 31, verse 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. Now, can you imagine the temptation, what it might be for these craftsmen, Bezalel and Oholiab, or even for Moses, right, as their mediator, as their covenant mediator? They might be tempted to think that the Lord, you know, they gave them God gave them His Spirit, and He sent them on their way to work. He's given them all this skill. They might be tempted to think that God gave them His Spirit, and now they're on their own. They might be tempted to think that, except for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is what catches them up short. For 6 days each week, they would do their work, and then all of a sudden, on the seventh day, God would catch them up by the scruff of their neck and shake them and say, yes, I've filled you with My Spirit. I've given you wisdom and understanding and knowledge to serve Me. But know also that I am the Lord your God who sanctifies you and continues to sanctify you. And the way that I'm going to remind you of that is by giving you this Sabbath day as a sign. So for the Israelites, the sign of the Sabbath functioned as a reminder of what God has done in the past as their Creator, as their Redeemer. And for the Israelites, it also functioned as a reminder of His continuing work as Sanctifier. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now remember how I said earlier, the Sabbath day in one sense applies to us, right? And in one sense it does not. Let me show you how we get this from the New Testament. First of all, how it doesn't apply to us, right? So, turn your Bibles, we're going to go to the New Testament now, to Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians, which comes right after Philippians there. Colossians chapter 2. It's very interesting, if you read through the first two chapters of Colossians, the Apostle Paul sets forth here to describe Jesus Christ first as Creator, right? By Him all things were created, and then as Redeemer. He nailed our sins to the cross and paid our debt. So Christ is both, it's this, what we just learned about the Sabbath, He's both our Creator and our Redeemer. And then He reflects on this insight that Christ is both our Creator and our Redeemer, and He makes an interesting application. Chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Now, all these things that Paul references here in verse 16, food and drink and festivals and new moons, Sabbath days, he's referring to the ceremonial laws that were tied to old Israel under the Mosaic Covenant. In the new Israel, Paul says, the substance, that is, Christ, has come. And so Jesus has done away with these shadows. The shadows of these rituals, like tabernacle worship, were meant to point to Christ. And now that He has come, the shadows are no longer necessary, and therefore they don't apply to God's people anymore. The shadows have been done away. Specifically, the Sabbath day, the day of rest, is fulfilled in Christ in that we have now found eternal rest in Him. Here's how John Calvin puts it. He says, there is no doubt that by the Lord Christ's coming, the ceremonial part of the commandment was abolished. For He Himself is the truth, with whose presence all figures vanish. He is the body, at whose appearance the shadows are left behind. He is, I say, the true fulfillment of the Sabbaths. So if you think about it, I've used this illustration before, right? If you're walking in the, it's almost as if the Israelites, here's the building, and the Israelites are walking in the shadow of this building, and then all of a sudden, Christ, who is, you know, the shadow which was being cast down from heaven, comes to earth, and they walk into Christ, and now that you have Him, you don't need these shadows anymore that are a reflection of who He is. And so the ceremonial part of this commandment is done away with. But does that mean then that we don't set apart one day in seven, the first day of the week, as the Sabbath? Does the fourth commandment no longer apply to us? Well, of course not. Instead of the seventh day, we celebrate and keep the first day of the week as holy to the Lord because that's the day in which Christ resurrected. In the New Covenant, the Sabbath day has been transformed in the New Testament, right? And calls it the Lord's Day. In fact, you'll notice, right, that's one of the reasons why in the front of our bulletin it says Lord's Day worship, because this is the Lord's Day in which we worship, the Sabbath, or the New Covenant Sabbath. But that doesn't really answer fully the question, does it? Why and how the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, still applies to us today? So for help with that answer to that question, we need to turn to one more passage, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, just by way of a preliminary, before we look at some verses in this passage, in order to understand what's going on here in Hebrews 4, we need to understand the two main points of this passage. One, the rest that was promised in the promised land, right, to the Israelites in the wilderness, it signified the Sabbath day was never actually realized by them because they didn't believe, they didn't have faith. That was a necessary component of obtaining true rest, was faith. And so they never got it. Right? They never obtained the rest that God had promised because they didn't have faith. The second thing you have to know of this passage is that God has stated that ultimate eternal rest in Him remains as a promise for His people. So those two things, the Israelites didn't obtain the rest, but it still remains as available to God's people, this promised rest. And then he tries to explain what it is, this rest that God had promised. This is crucial to understand what we're about to read here. So let me just say it again. The Israelites never received the rest that was promised to them in the shadow of the Sabbath day because they lacked faith. Two, God's eternal rest, which He promised to them, is still available for those who trust in Christ. Now, look at Hebrews 4, verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Okay, Hebrews 4:10 has been misinterpreted many times by people. So I want to point out what's going on here. It's not talking about us when it says the one who enters into his rest. It's actually talking about Jesus. Right? So Hebrews 4:10 is making a very similar point that we've already been seen about how God is both creator and redeemer. Verse 10 tells us that just as God entered into his rest after his work of creation, in the same way Jesus Christ entered into that same rest after his work of redemption. You see it? For the one who has entered his rest, that's Jesus, has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. It's drawing a point of continuation between God resting in, after his creation and Jesus entering into that same rest after his work of redemption on the cross. He's the one who entered into God's rest and himself rested from all of his work of redemption as God did from his work of creation. But then comes this odd statement then in verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. That almost sounds self-contradictory, doesn't it? Like oxymoronic, or I don't know what word you want to put in there. Because we think of rest simply as being passive, right? We think of rest as the absence of activity. But that's not so according to Scripture. Not this rest anyway. God's rest, eternal life in Christ, is something for which we must strive. We have a popular saying, right? Let go and let God. But God doesn't ever say let go and let God. God says don't let go. be diligent to enter that rest. The opposite of being diligent to enter God's rest, in the context of this passage, right? Apparently, according to the same verse, is what the Israelites did. They fell through disobedience. They did not obey God, right? They began to take God and His mercy for granted. They may have remembered that God was their creator, and they may even have remembered that He was their redeemer in delivering them from slavery in Egypt, but they've forgotten this other purpose of the Sabbath, to remember that He is also their sanctifier, that they still needed it. And herein lies the reason why we neglect the Sabbath day, keeping the Lord's day, to our own detriment. How many of us are quick to remember that God is the creator of all things, right? We Christians proclaim this from the rooftops, right? In the presence of the proponents of evolutionary theory in the public square, and rightfully so. It's good for us to remind ourselves and the proponents of evolution that Christ is the one through whom and for whom all things were created. We're also pretty quick to remember that God is our Redeemer. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we work in outreach. That's why we bear witness to others. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And rightfully so. May we never forget the one who gave us life and breath and the one who gave us eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. May we glory in that mercy and grace of the one who created and redeemed us. May we never cease from giving Him all the praise and thanks for being our Creator and our Redeemer. We set apart one day in seven, right? The Lord's Day. Holy to Him. That's what we're doing. We're acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ with even the stewardship of our time, and we're saying, God, we remember. We remember that You're our Creator. We remember that You're our Redeemer. But do we remember that He's also our Sanctifier? The Lord is my Sanctifier. It's the Lord, not I, who makes me holy. He has created me. He has redeemed me. He continues to sanctify me. Well, at this point you may be thinking, that's all very interesting. I never thought about the Lord's Day as a reminder of God as our Creator, God as our Redeemer, and God as our Sanctifier. But how do I diligently enter into that rest? Right? Again, that seems kind of oxymoronic to us. Or paradoxical, maybe. Well, one of the best sermon advice I ever got was, when you're finished talking about a verse, move on to the next. So let's move on to the next. Verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now notice the context here. God says, my Sabbath rest is still available for those who are diligent to enter into my rest, who believe and are diligent to enter into my rest. And then, immediately following on the heels of this exhortation to be diligent to enter into God's rest, verse 12 starts talking about God's Word in terms of what sounds like violent surgery. Right? God's Word is alive, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, it pierces and it cuts to the very marrow, it penetrates the soul and the spirit. It judges our thoughts and intentions of our hearts. It's able to lay you open on a spiritual operating table to do the grace work that only God can do. That's violent surgery. So verse 12 there is telling us about the instrument of spiritual surgery, right? It's God's Word. And then verse 13 tells us about the surgeon. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What does it mean to be diligent to enter into God's rest? Are we to be diligently entering into God's rest? Here's how. We take advantage of the one day in seven that God has set apart for His worship and for our spiritual surgery. And we take advantage of that one day in seven, setting it apart by diligently attending to His Word, purposefully submitting and allowing His Word to pierce and cut, shape and mold and beautify and hone. Of course, we need to attend to God's grace every day and His Word every day. After all, the Scriptures make this clear, right? The soldier doesn't train once a week. The farmer doesn't work the land once a week. The athlete doesn't train and practice just once a week, right? Nor does the Christian diligently enter into God's rest simply once a week. But from the context of this passage in Hebrews 4, and as we've seen also in Exodus 31, God has prescribed for us one day in seven, the Lord's Day, to be set apart for Him. His day is a Sabbath rest, not simply for inactivity, but so that we might diligently participate in His worship and undergo spiritual surgery through the scalpel of His Word. Practically speaking, here's what that means. It means taking care of the necessities of life before the Lord's Day, during the week, so that you're not distracted by your to-do list on the Lord's Day. And you know, a thing that's running through your head, even as you're sitting here now. What have I got to do this week? Take care of those things before the day. It means being diligent to get enough rest the night before on the Lord's Day in order to be alert and ready for His day. Here at Hill Country Presbyterian Church, it means that you may diligently enter into God's rest in Sunday school, gathering around God's Word together with His people, examining it, letting it examine you. It means that you prepare your hearts before the worship service, praying for God to speak to you, as well as to your brothers and sisters. It means being deliberate about clearing the clutter of your everyday work week from your mind during the service, right? Focusing on the words that we sing, the prayers that we pray, the confessions we make, the word that is preached, the sacramental meal we partake of. As for the rest of the Lord's Day and the rest of the week, let me encourage you to try to set apart and prepare, or by setting apart some time individually or especially as a family, to worship in your home. If that seems insurmountable or too daunting of a task, there's a myriad of resources for family worship, or I can recommend things if you want. Or you know, I've seen people sometimes just take the bulletin from our service and use some of the scripture readings or hymns or confessions or prayers or points from the sermon just to guide in worship or discussion as a family. Because if you think about it, people diligently pursue many things today, right? Things that would have been unheard of 200 years ago. Let me just give you one example. Some people today, and this is a good thing, diligently pursue exercise, right? That's a good thing. And I'm sure the increased desire for physical exercise in our society probably has something to do with increased, you know, understanding of physical health, advances in medicine. But if you think about it, there's actually another factor as well. We're way more sedentary today, right, than people would have been in an agrarian society, you know, 200 years ago, or even 100 years ago. Why would a farmer go out running and lift weights, right? I mean, all day, everything he's doing is physical labor, basically. You know, if you see someone running in Killeen, you probably think, well, they're just out getting some exercise. But 200 years ago, you would have stopped and said, where are you running from? What's going on? Why are you running, right? It would have been a surprise to see somebody running through a cornfield or something, like you're being chased or you got to get somewhere. Somebody's having a baby. Who knows? In a farming community today, if you see someone running on the street, people would probably stop and say, you need a ride? Where are you going, right? The point is, in that community, diligently pursuing exercise is unnecessary, right? But for those of us who have more sedentary jobs today, it's important, it's necessary even. So we neglect physical exercise to the detriment of our own physical health. And the Sabbath, you see, is like that. It's a spiritual exercise that God has given to us for our own spiritual good, and we neglect keeping the Lord's Day to the detriment of our own spiritual health. God is our Creator. He gave us life and breath. God is our Redeemer. He gave us new life and eternal life in Him. But are we so self-assured and arrogant that we actually believe that we no longer need Him as our sanctifier? That's what the Lord's Day is for. Keeping the Lord's Day is a way of God reminding us, I am the Lord who continues to sanctify you. Let's pray.